Today's reading is from Luke 11, verse 1 to 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those?"
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees, and it's great to have you with us for the next instalment of our Certainty series in Luke's Gospel. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get into this this wonderful prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you are our Father. Thank you that we can call on you like that. Thank you that through all that your Son has done for us, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, for his life, giving spirit who dwells in each one of us, we can become your children. We can call on you as Father. And we see that so clearly in this wonderful prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. So we pray that you would help us now as we study it. Please, Father, would you just open our minds and our hearts? Would you give us insight? Would you help us to understand? But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would also be changing our hearts as well. We thank you for your Spirit. Please, would he be doing that wonderful work that only he can do, changing the way we think, changing the way we feel, changing the things that we value, that we might relate differently to one another, to this world around us, but most importantly to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're anything like me, you probably feel like your prayer life could do with improvement. I think most Christians I speak to feel this way. Chances are you're in that boat. We all know that prayer is a super important thing for Christian people. We all know that it's key to a good, strong spiritual life. But a few of the people that I speak to seem to feel as though their prayer life's ever really humming, or like they're really kind of kicking the goals in that part of their Christian life that they'd like to be. And again, if you're anything like me, this prayer here in Luke 11, known by most of us as the Lord's Prayer, it might actually feel like the last place you would want to look when it comes to having a really vibrant, intimate, sort of passionate prayer life. Now, the reason I think that, I actually blame my very posh private Presbyterian boys' school that I went to for my feelings that way, because we'd have this chapel service every morning and we'd all kind of lob up there and we'd have to recite this prayer and everyone would sort of just go, "Oh, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." We'd sort of have this little rhythmic thing going on and we'd just say it again and again. So that's kind of who I blame for kind of not wanting to look at the Lord's Prayer. But then, I've been to really conservative churches where you do the same thing, and everyone's there. They're just sort of reciting it over and over, week in, week out. I was even watching a doco a while ago on college football in the United States, and one of the teams actually had the Lord's Prayer as their sort of pump-up thing. They'd all sort of huddle together and go, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come," and they'd all get real pumped up, and then they'd go out and they'd play ball, So, you know, it's one of these things, I think, that sort of gets turned into a bit of a religious mantra. And it sort of, because of that, it really does feel like the opposite of what we're aiming for in our prayer lives. Because when we think of prayer, what we want is deep intimacy with God. But the Lord's Prayer has often been reduced to this totally impersonal kind of public thing that just gets droned out or trotted out week after week or service after service. And yet, it's exactly this prayer that Jesus prescribes to his people when they want to grow in their prayer life. Because note, in verses 1 and 2, that's exactly what the disciples want to do. So make sure you got your Bibles open or your phone app switched on. But look at verses 1 or 2. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray," and then you get the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. So these are people that are hungry to pray. They want to grow their prayer lives. They want to know how to do it. And what does Jesus give them? Well, he gives them precisely the Lord's Prayer. So even though you might think that the Lord's Prayer is the last place you'd look for a deep, rich, intimate kind of prayer life, it's actually exactly where Jesus says you should be looking. Yeah, if you ask Jesus how to pray, here it is. This is what he says. And really, the big game-changing word in this prayer, the thing that I think the Lord's Prayer really brings to your prayer life and turns it all upside down, I think the really big game-changing word is that very first word of the prayer. Okay? That's the word that really shapes this whole passage. It's the word that shapes everything that follows in the Lord's Prayer. And it's that word, Father. When you pray, say, Father. See, the Lord's Prayer shows you that you are to relate to God as Father. And I think, really, once you get your head around that, the big thing that this passage does is that once you know God as Father, once you relate to Him as Father, I think that's actually the key to the healthy, intimate, regular prayer life that we all want. If you want that kind of prayer life, you need to be able to call on God as Father. You need to understand that God is Father. Now, I get that's simple, or it seems simple in many ways, doesn't it? But it really is a game changer. Now, the problem is we've spent so much time kind of droning this prayer out that we miss the amazing significance of that idea that God is Father. And unless you have that front and center every time you want to come to God in prayer, I actually think you'll always find your prayer life a bit of a battle. I think unless you have this idea front and center that I relate to God as Father before anything else, you'll always find prayer a bit of a struggle, and you'll probably never really realize that deep, intimate, passionate prayer life that we all long for. So let me get into it and show you why I think all of this. And the first thing I think you see in the Lord's Prayer is that we need to remember God's fatherly identity. You need to remember God's fatherly identity. Now, at one level, I think, you know, it seems like a no-brainer for us, doesn't it? The concept of God being a father, it doesn't seem like it's particularly out there. And I think that's because the Lord's Prayer has been around in our culture for such a long time. You know, Christianity has shaped Western thought and Western ways of viewing God. This Lord's Prayer, it's been right there in the center of it. So, you know, at first glance, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But in Jesus' day, calling God Father like this, it wasn't really the done thing. And in fact, if you read John 5, verse 18, you see that the Jews actually wanted to kill Jesus because he called God Father. Yeah, they saw it as this blasphemous thing. And you know what? This is actually one of the things that makes the Christian faith so unique, because you won't find a Father God in Buddhism. Islam has 99 names for Allah. And you know what? Not one of them is Father. 99 names for him, but Father isn't one. It was interesting, when I was at Bible college, we had this missions lecturer. And he spent over a decade, I think it was, in Pakistan. And he said, actually, one of the hardest thing for Pakistani people when they became Christians, you know, you'd see lots of people converted, but the hardest thing for them was learning to call God Father. It was such a stumbling block, such a hard thing for them to get their heads around, so hard for them to do because it just felt so wrong that they could call on God as Father. Like they couldn't comprehend relating to God that way. And yet, in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus says to us that when you come before the Almighty God of the universe, when you come before the Maker of heaven and earth, you are to say, Father. Please don't miss the gravity of that. It's so easy to take it for granted, but don't miss the gravity of this. Please don't take it for granted. Please just try, if you can, to bust through the familiarity of it all just for a moment and let the hugeness of that hit your heart. Yeah, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can call God Father. There's an amazing passage in the book of Romans, 8:14. And it's talking about Christians, and it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's staggering stuff. Yes, God is your king, absolutely. Yes, he is your master. Yes, he is your creator. Yes, he is your Lord. But the primary category for you to relate to him now as a Christian with the Holy Spirit in you is that he is your Father. First and foremost, you relate to him as Father. And Jesus shows you that because when you come to speak to him, the very first thing Jesus teaches you to say is Father. Now, I'm laboring this because I think when you understand this, it totally changes the way that you think about prayer. It just totally transforms it. Because prayer is first and foremost not a shopping list. It's easy to think of prayer like that. A lot of people do, but it's not. It's not first and foremost about you asking God to do stuff. Now, it does involve that, and actually we will get to that in a minute, the next point. Yeah, we will see that a bit more. But there is something much, much, much bigger going on than just you asking God for stuff. If you think about it for a second, God already actually knows what you need, doesn't he? He knows what you need better than you know what you need. Yeah. So that's not the first and foremost thing. Now, if God is your Father, then prayer is first and foremost about relationship. It's about relationship. See, God wants to have a relationship with you. And that's rooted in his fatherhood. See, if God is just your king, he doesn't need to know you. The Queen of England doesn't need to know every single person in the Commonwealth. She doesn't even need to know every single person living in London. You don't need to know all your subjects if you're a king. Yeah. If God is just your commander, just your ruler, again, he doesn't need to know you. You know, the U.S. Secretary of Defense doesn't need to know every single soldier in the U.S. Army. Yeah? The CEO of Microsoft doesn't need to know every single staff member. Yeah? If you're someone's boss or ruler, you don't need to know everybody. But every good father, no matter how important he is, needs to know his children. Every good father needs a relationship with his kids and wants to relate to them intimately. And really, that's what prayer is all about. It's you speaking to your Father. Now think about it for a minute. If you never speak to someone, you're not going to have a very good relationship, are you? Yeah, it's why it's always such a tragedy when family members stop speaking to each other. That's something I've seen many times, and it's awful. It's devastating when they just cut off communication with one another, because it really does bring a significant end to relationship. Maybe you're in a family where that's happening at the moment. You know how painful that is, how hard it is, because speaking brings about relationship. And that's first and foremost what prayer is about. So call on God as Father. Actually do it. When you pray, don't just say, "Dear God." Yeah. I think we mentioned this a while ago, that, you know, sort of, it's in our Christian culture a little bit, we can tend to do that. Now, look, I'm not trying to become some kind of prayer Nazi, and if you ever do, I'm not going to be sitting there judging you and going, "Oh, a silly person said this or that." That's not what we're about here. But do call on Him as Father. And do call on Him as Father. Say it. Yeah, I reckon we're missing out if we don't. It's how Jesus teaches us to pray. So, you know, if you're a parent or a teacher or a skidlets leader or a skids leader or whatever, teach kids to call on God as Father, and call on God as Father yourself, because it really does frame that relationship for you. Yeah? Remember God's fatherly identity. But secondly, we also need to remember God's fatherly care. And you see that in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Right. Now, we did just see that the prayer is not primarily a shopping list type affair. Yeah, what we saw is, first and foremost, it's an expression of relationship. Yeah, that father-child relationship that we have with God, it's an expression of that. But having said that, one of the ways that a loving father relates to children is by providing for their needs, isn't it? That's part of the relationship that a father has with their kids. Now, that was absolutely the expectation in the ancient Middle East. Yeah. Fathers, if nothing else, were to provide for the needs of their children. Indeed, you see, it was absolutely the expectation in the early church. So 1 Timothy 5 says that anyone who doesn't provide for the needs of their family is worse than an unbeliever. And I would say that it's still true today. Fathers, so this is increasingly broadening to include mothers as well, they're expected to provide for their children's needs. And I think what this verse shows you is that is to be the expectation of your heavenly Father as well. When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we're expressing our reliance upon God's fatherly care to give us our day-to-day needs. Yeah. We're acknowledging our dependence upon Him to care for us. Now, as Marcus pointed out at the beginning of the service, that can be a bit of a challenge for us in the modern West. Yeah, it's a bit hard for us to get our heads around, because we feel like we've got our day-to-day needs under control. Yeah. We're a pretty self-reliant bunch, really. We feel like we've got things handled. We've got our insurance. We pay our own way. We do all of that. Now, we might come to God when some big crisis happens. In fact, even unbelievers will tend to do that. You don't even have to be a Christian to do that. When the big uncontrollable thing happens, that's when people pray. But as far as my day-to-day stuff, I feel like I've kind of got that covered. Yeah, I'm a fairly self-sufficient person. I go out, I earn my money, I do what's needed, I save up, I insure, I pay my own way. But what Jesus is reminding of us here is just how dependent we are on God for everything. Now, even the most basic of resources, when you think about it, clean air, water, sunshine, all comes from Him. He's the one that sustains all of this. He's the one that sends the sun and the rain. You know, our feelings of being in control, really, they're an illusion. And I think we've probably felt that a bit as a country, haven't we, this year, just with the drought that's been happening on the mainland. I mean, far out, what a clear example of that is. Despite all of our machinery and our cleverness and our technology, at the end of the day, we can't make it rain. And at the end of the day, your health, your job, even the love of your family and friends, all of it can be utterly influenced by factors outside of your control. You know, that sense of control, really, it's an illusion. But the good news is that someone has it under control. And it's your Heavenly Father. He's the Almighty God. He controls everything. He's the God of the universe. And he's saying that he will provide for your needs. And really, Jesus uses a couple of excellent illustrations to help you get that. He uses these things. They're called lesser to greater arguments. And as you read through Luke, you'll see he uses these a lot. It's a very Jesus way of explaining stuff. But what he'll do is he'll kind of say, look, if something is true in a lesser, more insignificant kind of situation, yeah, if it's true in this lesser situation, how much more is it true? Yeah, how much more is it true in this greater situation? In this more significant situation. And there's two of them in our passage. So have a look with me at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, it has to be said, this is a highly annoying situation, isn't it? Can you imagine it? It's just irritating. You're in bed, you know, the kids have just gone off to sleep, they're snoozing, and then bang, 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 it's the guy next door. Mate, I need bread. Oh. You know, I know when I'm woken up in the middle of the night, I'm the most selfish, grumpy person on the planet. Yeah? And yet, you kind of see the point, you probably would still do it, wouldn't you? You probably would still get up. It wouldn't be out of the kindness of your heart or anything like that, but you probably would still give them the bread. Yeah? Now, that's the lesser situation, all right? If someone is willing to get up in the middle of the night and give you stuff under those annoying circumstances, if someone will do that, how much more? Yeah? How much more will your loving Heavenly Father give you what you need when you ask him? Can you see the lesser to the greater? How much more will he? If a grumpy, annoyed, tired person will do it, how much more will a perfect, loving, patient, never tired, doesn't sleep, generous, gracious Heavenly Father give to you when you ask him? It's a really powerful way of putting it, isn't it? But can you see the impact of that? How much more will he? Or look at the other one, another lesser to greater argument, verse 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is again, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can you see the how much more again? It's even simpler to understand than the first one. Is every human father, every single human father in this room is a fallen sinner. All of us. We're all plagued by selfishness and greed and impatience. And yet, generally speaking, and look, I know there are some horrific exceptions to this, but it's a generally speaking argument. Yeah? And yet, generally speaking, even fallen, sinful human fathers look after their kids and give them good things. Generally speaking. Now, if that's true, how much more? Yeah, how much more will your perfect, sinless, heavenly Father give you good things? Yeah? So here's the thing, and it's really worth just reflecting on this for a moment, okay? Your Heavenly Father loves you more than your parents do. Just think of that for a minute. He has a greater, more perfect love for you than your own parents. Yeah, than your mum and dad. If you've got kids, and I know a lot of you do, his love for your kids is greater than your love for them. It's greater. His love for you is greater than your love for your kids. And for those of you who have had to endure the pain of parental relationships gone horribly wrong, and you know, maybe you're sitting there going, well, okay, this illustration doesn't work for me at all because my parents have failed me miserably. I want to say to you that you have a heavenly parent who loves you more than you could ever imagine, who will not fail you like your parents have. And I want you to think about the love that you wished you had, about the intimacy that you wished you had with your mum and dad. And I want to say to you that when it comes to your Heavenly Father, you can take all of that that you want and you can times it by affinity. You're still not getting close to the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. All human love, even parental love, which really for us is the most intense, powerful kind of love that we have, I think, it all just seems insignificant in the how much more illustrations of Jesus. So we're reminded here of God's fatherly identity. We're reminded of his fatherly care. But last of all, and I think this is quite a powerful thing to understand, we're also, through the Lord's Prayer, reminded of God's fatherly priorities. Just read with me verses 9 and 10, because these are verses that sort of trouble Christians a bit, I think, sometimes, in a funny way. Verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, here's where we run into issues, you see. It's easy to read these verses out of context and walk away with a kind of genie picture of God. Yeah? Everyone know the story of Aladdin and the genie? You know what a genie is? Genie is a kind of a magical, ghostly type, spirity thing. And you rub your lamp and out pops the genie. And then you just basically ask the genie to give you whatever you want. And the genie basically has to do it. Normally he'll kind of limit it down to three wishes or something like that. But he pretty much just has to do whatever you say. You say, genie, I want you to do this. Genie goes, okay, and does it for you. Yep. Now, some people have this kind of genie picture of God. Yeah? And they think that verses 9 and 10 are painting that genie picture for you, because it says there, I can ask and he has to give it to me. If I seek, I'll find it. If I knock, the door will be opened. He'll always give me exactly what I ask for. Yeah? And you will find people that will say that for you. And they'll say things, I think, very unhelpful things, like, if you only have enough faith, then he will give you whatever you want. Yeah, that sort of stuff. Now, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. God's not a genie. And I think when you remember that his Father, it really helps you with this. Just thinking of God as your loving Heavenly Father, it's just so helpful. And the reason I think it's so helpful is because when you think about it, loving, good fathers don't just give their kids whatever they want, do they? The thing with kids is that they think they need all kinds of things. Sorry, kids, I'm just talking about you now, but you get that this is true. You probably think that you need all kinds of things, but often the things that they think they need actually aren't good for them. So if you just give them what they want all the time, you'll actually wind up being a bad father. Now, if you let kids set the agenda, you're probably not going to be a great father, because a good father has good priorities for their kids and then gives their kids what they need in line with those priorities. Yeah, so you might have a kid that thinks that he or she needs KFC for dinner every single night and for breakfast. Yeah. But if you were just to say yes to that, yeah, if you were just to let them set that agenda, you would be being a bad father. We'd be terrible for your kid's health. Now, as a good father, you've got to have that long-term priority, and you're thinking, no, I want my kid to grow up healthy, and so I'm going to say no, despite the fact that they might want it. Now, they might get grumpy, and they might get angry, and that's not fun. But out of fatherly love and care, you will say no. What's more, you will also give your kid stuff that he or she probably doesn't want sometimes and doesn't think that they need. So you might feed them vegetables, and he or she might kick and scream and complain and accuse you of hating them and ruining your life and all the rest of it. But you're still going to give them the vegetables, not to torture them, not to make them miserable, not because it's kind of fun watching them go berserk and a bit funny, but out of love. Yeah? You'll do it out of love, out of loving long-term priorities, because again, you've got that long-term priority, you want to see them grow up to be healthy. Now, here's the thing. When you put verses 9 to 10 into context, what you see is that this sort of thing is going on here. Right? Because those verses aren't about you just asking for anything you might want. You know, I want a Ferrari. So I'm asking, I'm knocking, I'm seeking, and why aren't I finding? Yeah, it's not that. It's about you asking God to work out his loving priorities in your life. And the context shows you this. Because it comes in the context of the Lord's Prayer. We're finally getting there, okay? The Lord's Prayer shows you what God's loving priorities are for your life. And it shows you how to ask for those things. Yeah. So you're to ask for God's name to be hallowed. That is, you're becoming someone that sees God for the glorious God that he is. Yeah. You're becoming a worshipper who desires that he be worshipped in all of the earth. You're asking for God's kingdom to come. You're wanting to see his rule extend to the ends of the earth. You're wanting to see people come to know him and have that fatherly relationship with him as well through the preaching of the gospel. And you're ultimately looking forward to that glorious time when Jesus will return and bring with him the fullness of the kingdom. That perfect kingdom life in a perfect kingdom body in a perfect kingdom world forever. You're asking for that. As we've seen, we're asking God to give us what we need in the here and now. Not necessarily what we think we need. Don't make that mistake. But what we need, and he knows what you need. We're to ask for our sins to be forgiven. We're to be conscious of the cross and that Jesus took the punishment for our sins so that now we can confidently confess them to the Lord and he will forgive us. And we're to ask him to help us resist temptation. Finally, in verse 13, we're to ask for the Holy Spirit, which I think when taken in context is Jesus' way here of talking about God's nearness and power and work in your life. Yeah, see, all of these things are the big, long-term, priority, eternity-shaping things. They're the priorities. The trouble is, we can be like little kids with the very short-term view. Now, I want KFC for dinner every night because I can't see past the end of this week. I can't visualize life as a sick, unhealthy adult. I can't look forward to what it would mean to be living a long, healthy adult life. All I can see is tonight and I want my KFC. Yeah. But God is the Father who has the perspective. And he says, no, I've actually got something much better for you. I've got something better for you than a temporary fix of secret herbs and spices. Yeah. Yeah, I've got a bigger, better vision for your life. And actually, it's a better vision than you will ever have for your own life. I've got a better vision for you, says God. I'm going to keep away the stuff that's going to stop you getting to that vision. I'm going to give you the stuff that you need to get to that vision. Even if you don't think you need it, I might give it to you. And even if you think you desperately want it, I might keep it away if it's going to stop you getting to my vision for your life, says God. Because the vision I have is the greatest vision that your life could ever be. It's a glorious, perfect, eternal future. I'm 100% committed to getting you to that. Sometimes that will mean you're getting the things that you want. Sometimes it won't. And sometimes it might mean getting things that you find hard and difficult. And sometimes this can be painful. It's funny, one of the most powerful illustrations that really hit me with this was back when one of my boys was just a baby. And I remember I actually once had to hold him down while he received an injection from the doctor. And it was a horrible experience, to be honest, because at that age, yeah, a baby has got no comprehension whatsoever of what's going on in that scenario. They can't possibly understand that scenario. They don't have the intellectual ability to even understand what a disease is, let alone what medicine is, let alone the long-term implications of any of those things. Just doesn't have the capability to even begin to see that. All they know is that at that moment they are being held down by their dad while this strange, seemingly evil man sticks a needle into them. That's all they comprehend. And it's hurting and it feels bad, and that's all they can take away from that experience. You know, and as I reflected on that, because it really hit me, I thought, you know what, sometimes I think that's what being a Christian's like. Because sometimes life does really hurt. Sometimes things happen and I can't possibly see or understand how it could ever be good or result in anything of any good. And that's where I have to realize I'm like the baby son, unable to even begin to conceptualize how the sticking of the needle could actually ever be a good thing. Don't even begin to have the kind of perspective or way of looking at time and history and the world and how everything's going to beyond me. I don't even have the beginnings of the mental faculties to understand any of that. But what I can understand is that God is my loving Father. And if I can get that, then I know that whatever comes my way will somehow, in the end, work out to get me to that wonderful, perfect, eternal priority that he has for my life. And again, I just think that's so helpful when it comes to prayer, isn't it? Isn't that just such a help for prayer? Because it helps me when my prayers don't get answered. Or it helps me when I get something that I don't think I need. Sometimes God won't answer your prayers the way you want him to. I'm sure you've all experienced that. And when that happens, you're at a critical moment because it can derail your confidence. It can derail your certainty. It can shut down your prayer life. But when you come back to the fact that he's your loving Father with his good fatherly priorities for your life, then you can come back and you can pray all the more. See, God always answers the Lord's Prayer in your life. And you don't have to tout it out word for word like I did at my posh Presbyterian boys' school. But if you ask for the things that the Lord's Prayer describes, you can be confident that he will answer those prayers. So do ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful words we can say. Father God, thank you that in Christ you have adopted us and we are your children, and that we have this fatherly relationship with you. Lord, what a blessing that is. And we confess that that's something that we do take for granted. We let the hugeness of that and the uniqueness of that just wash over us. And yet it's something that we can never cease to marvel at enough, because it's just so wonderful that you are our loving Father, that you know each one of us, that you know exactly where we're at, that you know exactly what we need, that you know exactly what it's going to take to get us into that wonderful future kingdom life, and that you are 100% committed to doing whatever it takes to get us there. Lord, that just gives us so much confidence and certainty in this uncertain world, in the face of disappointment and pain and hardship, that we can cling on to your fatherly care is just enormous. And so we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can call on you as Father. And we pray that would fuel our prayer lives. Please help us to be people that pray the Lord's Prayer, not into some religious kind of way, but that we're shaped by those fatherly priorities and that we would relate to you that way. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.